So good morning, everybody. They let me out of the basement every once in a while. Such a privilege for me to be here, no kidding. This morning I'm going to do something that for preachers is usually, you don't do this, start in the middle of a passage and that, but I'm actually going to pick up sort of where I left off about, I think it was about 9 months ago that I was here. And you, yeah, so do a little review in your minds. Okay, you got that? Okay, here we go. Now, one of the most difficult things for us to accept as Christians is the fact that we don't really belong here on this planet. From the day we first trusted Christ for our salvation, we have actually been citizens of another world, and we've been on a spiritual journey heading to the home that we belong to. Heading to that world that is our eternal destiny. So I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And just as a little bit of a refresher, not counting on you to remember everything we've been through up to this point, I needed the refresher myself. But this is Peter's first letter, and it's addressed mostly to Jewish Christians who are called in the letter strangers, pilgrims, sojourners. They are people who, because of the first century persecution of Christians, had to bail on Jerusalem, and they ended up being scattered throughout five different provinces in Asia Minor. They called it the Jewish dispersion, because they were running for their lives and they settled in different areas. Peter writes to tell them, when they're feeling like total outcasts because they've had to leave their home and escape, Peter writes to them and tells them that they are God's special people, known by God and actually set apart from the world by Him to be His people. The letter also goes on to tell them about the hope that they have, the guarantee that there's an inheritance being kept for them and that they're being kept for their inheritance. And also he gives them the assurance that God is going to be with them every step of the way on this sojourn that they're making to their heavenly home. Peter is using language in the chapter and imagery that would be very familiar to these Jewish believers. It would actually be pulling up images in their minds of the children of Israel who were delivered out of Egypt, which was not their home, and then they started a journey to the promised land. Theirs was a physical, a geographical journey out of poverty and slavery, headed to that promised land. It was a spectacular deliverance out of Egypt. Do you remember that? All of those plagues that landed on the Egyptians, but then where the people of God were, it was great. It didn't affect them like it did the Egyptians. They had this Passover lamb that was sacrificed for them, and then ended with God parting the Red Sea and then actually drowning their slave masters in the same sea that had just saved them. Very interesting. And God set them off on a journey with this just miraculous spectacle. But if you look, you keep reading and you look at the way that they constantly complained, you get the idea that they were expecting more of a vacation than a journey. They did do a lot of suffering along the way, and a lot of that was their own fault because they just weren't getting it, you know. I'm so glad we're not like that. But it wasn't all their fault. There were enemies and bona fide challenges along the way. There were people out to do them in on their journey. Challenges just at every turn. Well, according to Peter, in this letter that he's writing to these Jewish Christians that are scattered, according to Peter, we are on a journey as well. But ours is more of a spiritual journey. Ours is a journey out of spiritual poverty, where we had nothing to offer God. We were bankrupt as far as earning anything. And our journey is a journey out of slavery to sin, just as theirs was out of slavery. Ours is a journey into a rich inheritance that I just mentioned a little bit, that God has stored up for us in heaven. And this inheritance, it is said, will never perish, spoil, or even fade in any way. It is fixed, and it's kept in heaven for us. All of this is because of the work of our Savior, the work of our Passover Lamb. Remember John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have that same kind of a thing. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, Paul says. He is the one who has loved us, who has died for us, and has risen again, and we have been delivered. Like Israel's journey, though, ours is no vacation. Even though, man, I would love it. I would love for it to be that. It's not. It's a journey through all kinds of pitfalls and minefields, and a journey where we also have an enemy who is said to be prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Yeah, we bring a lot of our misery on ourselves, just like the Israelites do, but we also have this outside thing. This world is not our home. It is the world system is actually counter to Christianity, and we also have our enemy, the devil, coming after us all the time. So in this letter, Peter actually wants us to be prepared for this kind of a journey. And in this first chapter, he suggests a packing list for the journey. Some things that we should take along on the spiritual journey. And it's interesting that as you look down through the chapter, nothing on the list is a material possession. Evidently, those don't matter all that much on our spiritual journey. How much we have in our pocket isn't really what he's saying. Make sure you take a bankroll with you. So if anything happens, you know, it's not even there. Those don't matter all that much on a spiritual journey. So we're going to start off with some of the things he does say to pack along. And the first one that he mentions is a hope-filled mind. He says in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's telling us here, get your mind in gear. Keep your thoughts in check. Gather the truths around the truths of your salvation that has happened on your behalf and cinch them tightly to your backpack so you take them with you wherever you go. And instead of dwelling on thoughts that dull our minds or hinder us on that journey, we are to set our hope fully on the grace that's going to be revealed to us, brought to us when Jesus is revealed, when we receive that inheritance. That is a solid hope, and it is supposed to regularly occupy our minds as we go on the journey, thinking about what is being stored up for us. No matter what I got here, whatever pain in the neck this happens to be, that is never going to perish. It is never going to spoil like rotten vegetables would spoil, and it's not even going to fade a little bit. Amazing. So, first one, a hope-filled mind. Second one is a holy lifestyle. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this. The basic idea of being holy is not to have a glow over your head and, you know, that kind of thing. It is to be set apart from the world's ideals and purposes and moralities, and to be set apart for God's purposes. That's the basic idea of being holy. Starting in verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Set yourself apart from those things. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." So just to walk through this a little bit, the Lord says, hey, lots of good reasons to be set apart, to be holy. One, because I'm set apart and holy. Two, because you are my children and you ought to look like me. Three, because I'm your judge who is watching. And four, because I have given so much to redeem you, to buy you out of your bondage to sin, out of your bondage to the world. He says it wasn't just perishable things like silver or gold, you know, what we think is like some of the most valuable stuff. Nah, nothing like that stuff that just perishes, but it was the precious blood of my only son who was a lamb for you without blemish or defect, qualified to take your punishment for you as your Passover lamb. Whew. We have been bought with an unimaginable price, and we've been set apart from our sins. And now God says, now I want you to live set apart to me. I want you to let go of that stuff and set yourself apart for my ideals and my purposes. Wow. In verses 22 through 25, Peter gives one more item to take with us on our spiritual journey, and that is a heartfelt love. And being so close to Valentine's Day, I thought we'd maybe expand on this one a little bit more. There's actually a little bit more confusion comes out in this one that maybe is not quite so clear. So we're going to park here for a bit. Verse 22 starts it. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." So before we get into the heart of what Peter's saying here, let's deal with the beginning of the verses where there's something that can be kind of confusing, and hopefully I don't muddle it even more for you as we walk through it. It sometimes happens. But Peter says in verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves. And a question could come up right here, like, first, what is this purification? And who is it that purifies us? It looks like we do it to ourselves at first glance, huh? That like maybe we save ourselves or make ourselves pure. But if you dig into it, which is always a good idea, you'll notice that this is actually, that the verb tense is this for purified is something that happens once and its results carry on. It's a one-time thing. And since this already happened, that you purified itself, it has to be talking about their salvation from the penalty of sin. When Christ paid the penalty, we put our trust in Him and our sins were gone. That purification must be, because that's one that happened already, isn't repeated, but its results carry on. So that is what it's talking about. That salvation already took place. But it says they did it themselves. That's the problem. You purified yourselves. So what you got to do is you got to look at the context. Look at the passage where Peter is writing this. And if you look at it carefully, you see that you didn't directly purify yourself at all. Peter says it happened when you obeyed the truth. In other words, when you believed the message about Christ. And in context, that's just what it is. The message about Christ is that He did something for you that you could never do for yourself. And when you put your trust in that message, that He did it for you, you were set apart from your sins. You were purified. You just responded to the message that the Holy Spirit was burning into your heart. And when you did, God forgave your sins and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. He gave you a pure standing before God. That's what Peter is talking about here. You could say that your trust in Christ received God's purification. And in that sense, yeah, okay, you purified yourself. But you really know why it really happened. It wasn't you that did it. And that's, I think, what Peter is trying to say here. You purified yourself. But then he talks about this message that we've gotten that is the source of that purification. And all we did was believe that it was true, what had been done for us. So I think that's important. That's something that you need to understand right up front in this passage. It's not saying that you lifted yourself up by your own bootstraps and got yourself all holy. Just ask your friends that are close to you and they'll tell you, you know, don't think that's completely happened. You know, you might be better than you could be, but you're not as good as you ought to be. Okay, anyway. So, now, next, these verses have a similar structure to the verses that, the things that Peter has written elsewhere in the letter, in that they have one main command and then three supportive statements that allow us to obey the command or give us the insight that we need to motivate us to obey the command. That's a pattern that happens through this first letter that Peter wrote. It's interesting here, though, that the supporting statements to the central command happen before and after the command. And this makes this kind of tough to outline, but let me see if we can give it a shot. Peter says, since you have purified yourselves, and since you have love, love deeply. That's the command, love deeply. Since you have been born again through the Word of God. You see that? Reason, reason, command, reason. Since this is true and this is true, do this since this is also true. And that structure, once you understand it, makes it a little bit easier to examine the parts. And that's what we're going to do next. Now, if I were to take liberty with this and actually put all those things in the order in which they happen, They make tons of sense to me. Hopefully they do to you too. What Peter is saying is this: since you've been born again, since you've been purified, and since you have sincere love, love each other deeply. If I were Peter, that's what I would have done. It makes a whole lot more sense, but it's probably a good thing I'm not him. Okay, at the heart of these verses, we have the command then. In all of these four verses, only one command, and it's in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, here it is: love one another deeply from the heart. The command is to love one another, not to feel love, but to love. And at first glance, here's another confusing thing. It's easy to read this as though it's saying the same thing twice. Since you have love for one another, love one another. Like, redundant. And that's because in English, we don't actually have a whole lot of words for love. We use the same word for loving our spouse, loving our work, and loving cheeseburgers. It's the same word, pronounced exactly the same, all that. We just do that. But in the Greek language, there are several words, and you're probably familiar with this. You can use several words to describe love, depending on the context, the thing that you're loving, and all of that. There's some overlap in the meaning in all of those words, but each one is a distinct word. And so here, that's happening. The first mention of love here, you know, since you have this love for one another, it's from the word Philadelphian. And that is, remember, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. It's because that's what that Greek word means. It's kind of a brotherly love, a fondness for one another, an affection for one another. And Peter is saying, hey, you already have this. And when we believe the gospel and we trust Christ as our Savior, we are given a new birth and a new nature. We're actually given a new nature. At one point, all we had was the sin nature. We're given a new nature. And that new nature has a natural and genuine affection for others that have the same nature that we do. You find that you like to be around other Christians. Most of them. Most of the time. I have to sort of back off of that a little bit. But that's something that really wasn't there before. You may have thought that all Christians were just totally nuts before, and you just avoided them as if they had the coronavirus or something. You know, you just thought that I don't want that weird thing they have. But then once you understand the message, there's this affinity that you have with others who have also discovered that, and you have this natural love for them, and you kind of like to be around them. You don't have to fake it. In fact, Peter says it's sincere, which literally means unhypocritical. It's love without a mask on. The word hypocrisy came from drama, and it meant to put a mask on because the people in those old dramas wore masks that were their character. You didn't have to do that anymore. This is genuine. Pull off the thing, and you're still there loving that person. That's what it's talking about. You start understanding and even liking other believers. And that's just part of that new nature. The Apostle John says, in fact, in his epistle, that if we hate our brother, that brother Christian, sister Christian, we are still walking in darkness. Ouch. In other words, if we don't have love for other Christians, we're completely out of sync with the new nature that God has given us. And because the new Christian nature has that natural affinity for other Christians, that's even a sign that you are a believer. But here Peter wants us to take that love, that Philadelphian, phileo love, a little bit further. And so he says the command, love one another deeply from the heart. And here he uses a different word for love, that agape love, which is the one that we hear the most about. That is God's pure, unselfish love, and it's a lot more than just natural affection. Where phileo love has to do with emotional fondness for people, natural affection, agape love has more to do with the will and the intellect, and it is more of a conscious action, actually doing what is best for others. Agape love has more to do with the will and the intellect. Phileo love, more of the feeling, and agape love, more the action. That's why, you know, the verse that we did, for God so agape the world that he gave. The way that we see that that is love is that he did something for us at a cost to himself. That's the perfect pattern for the agape love. So here Peter is saying, so now, since God has given you this genuine Philadelphian love for one another, I want you to begin exercising God's agape love toward one another, and that from your hearts. I want it to be genuine. We need both kinds of those love. One of the big problems with the Philadelphian type of love without agape love is that if that's all we have, we just hang out with people we like. That's what you're going to do. And just kind of comes naturally. And there's nothing wrong with that, just liking people and liking to hang out with them. But if you only have that and not the agape love, which God has to give you, then that's all you're going to do. And we'll end up neglecting those who really do need us. But if we add God's active, unselfish agape love to that natural phileo love, it just becomes this beautiful thing that glorifies God and genuinely ministers to people. It is a great combo that he's given us, actually. We won't just be hanging out with people who are cool. We'll be spending time and helping those who are in need. And they need to experience that unselfish love so that they can understand that there might be a God in heaven who also has that same kind of attitude, who would give something for them even though they felt unworthy and didn't deserve it. There's a real wisdom in God having us apply that kind of love to other people. If God only loved people who were like him, how many people would he love? We would all be condemned. We'd be deserted. But he doesn't do that. Now, Peter knows that we're going to look at this as a totally impossible thing to do, which in reality it is impossible in our own strength, absolutely. So he returns in verse 23 to teach us where this impossible love comes from, the source of this heartfelt love. Look at these verses, 23 to 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Now, here, Peter's telling us that the source of this new kind of love is our new nature. You've been born again, right? For you have been born again. That's giving the reason why you can have this love. He says, love one another deeply because you have been born again, because you are a new person with a new nature. That's the source. The nature that God actually planted in you is a nature with the capacity to love. In fact, in Ephesians 4:24, Paul says that our new nature has been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what's been planted in us. That's the source. Not something you drum up in yourself, but something that's been planted in you. And Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Doesn't have to come from you at all. It's something that is actually channeled more through you than sourced from you. So this new nature then allows you to love as God loves because it gets its character traits and abilities from God himself. That's the source. Don't think you're hot stuff because you love somebody, because it's probably not coming from you. The tool that the Holy Spirit uses in the process is also mentioned here. It talks about the Word of God. You have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, the Word then, it's the source of our salvation, but here it's also the source of our love, in that the Word initiates the whole process of giving us the new nature and also motivates us. But just a note here, when it talks about the Word of God here, just an interpretive key, Peter's not talking about the whole Bible as a printed book or even the Word of God as a whole. He's talking about the message of salvation that's been preached to these people. When it says in verse 25, the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Interesting that the Greek word that is used for word, that sounds weird, it means a specific message or a special utterance, kind of like maybe a proverb or, you know, some specific word. And here, Peter is saying, you've become a new person with a new nature because of a particular word, the message of Christ that was given to you. That's what he's talking about. And that new nature that you've been given because you responded to the message of Christ, the word of Christ, then that new nature has the capacity to love like God loves. The key word, though, here is capacity. It is not an automatic thing. That is not my default setting. I suspect it's probably not yours either, to love like God loves with that sacrificial love. If it was automatic and we never had trouble loving one another this way, there'd be no need for the Lord to command it. You'd just be programmed to do it. But because he commands it, that lets us know that, hey, this is something I got to pay attention to and got to let him do through me. It doesn't always just flow naturally. We all struggle with our old habits of selfishness and me first-ish. Write that one down. Call Webster. It takes practice for us to change old habits. Even though we know we really want to, it does not just click. You don't flip a switch and all of a sudden you're like pure love. It's just, I've never seen anybody that was like that, and I've never been like that. But we do have that new nature with the capacity to do that. We can serve one another, even if we don't get any thanks or recognition for it. We have that capacity to be able to do that and not feel like we need to be paid back with like for like. We can do things even in secret for somebody and not care if they ever notice that we did it. That's God's love flowing through us. And we can actually we grow when we're able to do that. It's a wonderful thing. And I am still working on it. But that is the agape type of love that God has planted in us. And he's calling us to that kind of love in our families, in our church, in our community, and even in the world as we seek to spread the gospel to places that are very difficult to reach now. Our unselfish love supports that kind of thing because it's planted in us and it expresses itself. There are all kinds of opportunities out there to cultivate that kind of love in our hearts and then to share it with others. And as I'm looking at all of this, I'm seeing here that it is really God who maps out our spiritual journey. He calls us to do things that are impossible for us to do on the journey. Crossing the Red Sea was going to be a bit of a problem for the Israelites. But God called them to take those steps and go. And as they went, He opened the sea, and they walked through on dry ground. Didn't muddy it, muck through the muck. They just walked through on dry ground because God opened the way. And that is the same thing on our journey. He calls us to do things that sometimes seem impossible. But if we just start putting one step, one foot in front of the other, He gives a way for us to do that. And He uses us to love other people. And I am so thankful that along the way, He also gives the strength to do what we need to do. Sometimes at the outset, you just think, there's no way I could ever do that. But if you just start taking the steps, He doesn't give you a full supply of strength ahead of time so that you're all puffed up and ready to go. You have this sense of need as you go through some of these things, and you don't know if you're even going to be able to do it. But then you discover each step that you take, His grace is sufficient and His love is enough to get through you. I don't know that He ever gives you enough to where you can really feel like it was yours. You just kind of get to channel it through and that, but that is okay. In Peter's next letter, he tells us that God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. He is the source of everything that we need, including this kind of a heartfelt love that we need to have. And we need to remember that. And one of the ways that that help us get there is when we review the fact that He has given us a solid hope that never fades. And can, if that is filling our minds, that we already get all of our reward coming. We don't need anything out of right now. We can then give ourselves as we help other people. He's given us our spirit so that we can actually have that power to do. And He's also given us that love. It is shed abroad in our hearts. And because He's first loved us so completely, we have the capacity to share that with other people as we look to Him for strength, for guidance. We cry out to Him for help along the way. It becomes just a wonderful thing. And just a little bit of a disclaimer, I didn't choose this message because I feel like this church body is lacking in love for one another. You know that. But I do think that all of us are sharpened and built up as we look at God's word and see His reminders that, you know, we need to stay on track and find ways to be better at it and trust Him for strength all along the way. Don't ever get full of yourselves that you're a loving church, because that can go, as soon as you dip back into that old nature of yours, that's going to go by the wayside. You need to be continually dependent on Him and asking Him for ways to display that agape type of love to others. So I'm going to leave it there for today. How about if we pray together and we'll be dismissed? Can we stand? Father, I'm just so thankful that You have given us a solid hope, an inheritance that we have to look forward to because of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. We just look forward to entering into that inheritance. But we're also glad, Lord, that You haven't just spun it all up and let it go and told us just to wait for that, that You've actually given us some things that we can do here to share that inheritance with others as we reach out to them and love them and give them the life-saving message that we've received. I pray that You'll give us ways that we can do that. Help us to find joy in loving others sacrificially and the way that You love them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.